Well, about 22 years ago, the movie Finding Nemo came out. Carly just pointed out that the colors on the wall match the colors on the screen, and it really made her heart happy. I promise I didn't plan that. This was a big deal in the Allen household because we went to the big screen. Well, it was sort of a big screen. It was in Legazpi City, Albay in the Philippines, so it was the biggest screen they had. But we went, and, you know, here in the U.S., school was just getting out for the summer, and so people flocked to theaters to see this animated classic on the big screen. In fact, this movie became the highest-grossing animated film at the time of its release, which was 2003. And it was the second highest grossing film of all movies that came out that year. And so it was a really big deal. I'm sure that most of you are at least somewhat familiar with the storyline and the characters from the film. But in order to introduce our text this morning, I want us to focus for just a minute on the interaction between two of the main characters, actually the characters that are on the screen. You see the clownfish, that's the orange and white striped one. His name is Marlin. And the blue tang fish, her name is Dory in the movie. So Marlin, and just so you know, that's what they really look like, except they're not that big, just so you know. They're about that big, in fact. But they are probably the most aggressive fish you will ever find in the ocean. I cannot tell you how many times a clownfish would swim up to my goggles when I was snorkeling, and he would just come and hit my goggles. They're crazy aggressive fish, but not Marlin. Marlin was struggling in his life. He was an overprotective clownfish that was traumatized because at the beginning of the movie, he lost his wife and lost all but one of the eggs that she had laid to a predatory barracuda. And so the barracuda ate all of it, and so Marlin became very protective of that one egg that grew up to be Nemo. Now the other character, Dory, she is a fish that was suffering from short-term memory loss. And, you know, while Marlin was paralyzed by fear over everything, Dory can't remember anything, and so that made her fearless and optimistic no matter how bad the situation really was, because she couldn't remember what was going on. Well, the movie is an epic quest where a father and his half-witted companion search for the missing son, whose name is Nemo. And one of the most powerful moments in the entire film was when they found themselves in a very desperate situation, and Marlin had basically come to the end of his rope, if you will. He was about to give up. He was completely overwhelmed. And that's when Dory sang what became known as an iconic but simple, simple song. She looked at him and she said, "When I'm dealing with this kind of thing, there's one thing I do." And some of you are already smiling because you know what song this is. She sang, "Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming, swimming." Now, there's nothing profound in what she sang, but in that moment, it served as a powerful and a practical philosophy for facing what seemed to be an impossible journey that they were on to find his son. You see, the effectiveness of the song is found in its simplicity. There are many subtle messages embedded in this scene, but the main thing and the plain thing is that it is a repeated command grounded in a physical action. I'm going to say that again. What she said was a repeated command that is grounded in a physical action. And so this phrase becomes a mantra for perseverance in the face of fear, in the face of doubt, and in the face of overwhelming obstacles. She's saying, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. You know, isn't that what life is like sometimes? It's a series of obstacles that bring up anxieties and fear and doubt. We face situations that cause us to be afraid. We think about all the things that are happening in this world, and it causes us to doubt the goodness and the sovereignty of God. We see the things that are stacked against us, and sometimes we simply want to give up. Now, I am not going to tell you this morning that the answer to all of your problems is a steady regimen of swimming laps at the gym. That's not the point of our sermon. Although my doctor tells me that it is a great low-impact cardio workout, so you should try it if you need something like that. But it's not about what your body needs this morning. It's more about what do our spirits need? What do our souls need? Well, we're going to be looking this morning at the first Psalm. Psalm 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I realized recently that I have referenced it on occasion, but I've never actually preached through this Psalm here at Temple. And so I decided this is an ideal time. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm 1, the psalmist provides us with a mantra for life. It may not be repeated like Dory's song, just keep swimming, but the song that is given to us here in Psalm 1 is simple and it is practical. It is to the point, and it is or can be a philosophy for our life. You see, the psalmist provides us with a way forward. It's simple. It's actionable steps that will bring us, he tells us, joy and happiness in this life. So let's look at Psalm 1. And see what the psalmist has to say. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We need to understand as we look at the Psalms that the book of Psalms is a collection of songs that were compiled by editors for use in the worship time in the Jewish temple and in synagogues. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, the editor who placed this jewel at the beginning of Psalms did a wise thing, for it points the way to blessing and warns about divine judgment. That's basically what we have here. Two simple thoughts of how we can live a life that is blessed and how we need to avoid a life that will end in judgment. While this psalm depicts two ways, it actually describes three different persons, and how they relate to the blessings of the Lord. So we're going to look at three different things this morning. These three different persons are described in this psalm are first of all, the one who is being blessed by God. The second that we see is the one who is being a blessing from God. And then the third is the one who is needing a blessing from God. Our goal today is to learn from each of these individuals. And you know, you may have in this moment the song stuck in your head, or swimming in your head, if you will. You may have that song swimming in your head, but my goal is that maybe this song, this Psalm 1, may be stuck in our heads as we walk throughout the rest of this week, and that this can be a beautiful, simple thing that gives us guidance for our lives. So let's look at these three simple points. Being blessed by God. In verses 1 and 2, we see that it says, "Blessed is the man." What does that word "blessed" mean? Well, it means happy. It means someone who is blessed. It is a joy. It is a contentment that happens in the life of a person. And the psalmist is saying that the man who is blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. We see here a progression of sin. It starts by walking, it goes next to standing, and it ends in sitting. We see this actually throughout the Bible. I'll give you a couple of examples. Back in Genesis chapter 13 and 14, Abraham has left Ur of the Chaldees, and he's gone to find this land that God has promised to him. And do you remember who he took with him besides his wife? His nephew or cousin, depends who you read, a man named Lot. And what we find is when they get to this land that God had promised, Abraham said to Lot, "What do you want?" And Lot said, I want to live over there in the valley where things are plush and easy, and I want to live over there. And the Bible tells us that Lot looked first toward Sodom. Now, do we remember what Sodom is? A place that was filled with evil, right? Evil people, evil actions, just a bad place all around. So the Bible tells us that he looked toward Sodom. Then it tells us that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then it tells us that he moved into Sodom. Not long after that, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot escaped, but lost everything that he owned, except for his daughters. But his wife, if you know the story, died in that escape. John chapter 16 is another example that we find of this progression of sin. In John chapter 16, that's the upper room discourse. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is right before he's about to be arrested and then crucified the next day. And one of the things that Jesus said is, later you're all going to scatter. He told them, look, I'm going to be arrested and you're going to run. You're going to take off. You're going to scatter. You're going to go to your homes. Well, in John chapter 18, the Bible tells us that Peter did not scatter as Jesus had told the disciples they should do. But rather, Peter followed Jesus. After he was arrested, he followed behind, and he entered into the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus was being questioned. And there, Peter stood with the enemies of our Lord. Later in Luke chapter 22, it tells us ultimately that he sat down with these same enemies. You see, when Peter decided to walk along, to stand, and eventually sit, the result was denying Christ three times. In those moments, as he found himself surrounded by wicked people, he denied ever knowing Jesus. So what do we learn from this verse that says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." What can we learn? Well, I think it's this. As we walk through this life and things are happening around us, we must guard against the sin that's happening all around us. Because when we get comfortable walking with sin, then we get complacent with it, which leads us to standing still in that sin. And eventually, when we get stuck in that sin, we end up making ourselves comfortable by sitting in it. It's a progression. The Lord tells us through the psalmist, blessed or happy, content and joyful, blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not stand, who does not sit in sin. Well, that's the negative instruction that we find in verse 1. In verse 2, we have a more positive instruction. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delighting in the word and meditating on the word always seem to go together. I love Psalm 119. I don't have it memorized, just in case you're wondering. It is 176, is that correct, verses? Yes. I was making sure I knew how to multiply 22 times 8. Because it's 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And every single verse talks about the law of the Lord, or the word of God, or the Lord's commands or his precepts. Over and over again in this Psalm 119, it tells us that we ought to meditate on God's word. Look, if you have your Bibles open to it, Psalm 119 verse 15 tells us, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In verse 23, he says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And again, verse 47 and 48, the psalmist says, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. One more, verse 77 and 78. The psalmist says, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Over and over and over again, it tells us that meditating on God's word and delighting in God's word are basically two sides of the same coin. Now, the interesting thing I find in Psalm 1 verse 2 is that this word meditate is in the imperfect tense in the original language. So what does that mean? It means that that is a process that never ends. It is continual. We are to not walk in the council. We are to not stand in the way. We are to not sit in the seat. Those are definite things. Don't do it. But in verse 2 it says, but we are to continually meditate on the law of the Lord, day and night. You know, I was talking with someone that I disciple not too long ago, and they were talking about the importance of spending time in the Word, not just when you get up, but in every part of your day, and what a difference that makes in your life. And I said, yes, it does. To spend time in the Word in the morning is great, but we need to be thinking about God's Word throughout the day. Because if we don't, then we just go back to our default. And our default is sin. So we meditate continually, day and night. So happiness, joy, contentment, this concept of being blessed. Blessedness comes to the one who does not become consumed with sinful things of this world, but rather he delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on the word of God day and night. So, what's our simple instruction here? Well, it's to just keep reading. Just keep thinking. Just keep spending time looking at or concentrating on the truth from God's Word. It's a simple, actionable step that we can take every single day, both morning, noon, and night, to bring us into the presence of the Almighty, to make our minds be transformed. How? Through the renewal of our minds, through the Word of God being placed in our minds. How many times have I stood before you in the last 11 years and told you to read your Bible? I mean, I have no idea. Honestly, I doubt that there has been more than a couple weeks in a row where I didn't say it. It's so simple. And yet it is so simply profound. The effect that it has on your life is profound. That's what it means to abide. 1 John chapter 2 talks about abiding. John chapter 15 talks about abiding. That's what God wants from us, is for us to abide in Him. The only way we can abide in Him is if we spend time thinking about His Word. He is the Word, John tells us. So when we think about His Word to us, it impacts our lives. I love this quote. If we speak to the Lord about the Word will speak to us about the Lord. I wish I could claim that one, but that's Dr. Warren Wiersbe as well. Again, if we speak to the Lord about the Word will speak to us about the Lord. That's abiding. So the first thing that we see here is that we are being blessed by God. But the second thing that we notice is that we need to be a blessing from God. Being a blessing from God. Notice what verse 3 says. It says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that He does, He prospers. I've said this before as well. And, you know, I told you at the beginning, Psalm 1 is one of my favorites. And so as I was preparing for this, I realized how many times I have preached the messages of Psalm 1 just from other texts, but it's all encapsulated very simply right here in this one little psalm that introduced the Psalter to us. But here's what I have said to you before, and I will say it again. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. Plain and simple. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. We are to become channels of blessing, of God's blessings to others. We're conduits, not reservoirs, right? We've talked about that before. How that God blesses us so that we can bless others. That's the whole point. It's a joy to receive a blessing, no doubt about it. But it is an even greater joy to be a blessing. That's why in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Luke, the author of Acts, quoted something that Jesus had said much earlier when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We are blessed to be a blessing. And so it gives us this metaphor, this illustration, if you will, in verse 3. He says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers." So the metaphor for blessing others is the metaphor of a tree. What does a tree provide to us? And just, not spiritually speaking, physically, in this world, what kind of blessing is a tree to us? Many, many years ago, I would say, "Oh, it's a great place to climb." I haven't done that in a while, you know? But boy, I love to string a hammock between two of them. That's more my speed these days. To lay in its shade, to look up at the sky through the leaves. One of my favorite things in the world to do. A tree provides us not only with shade, but it also provides us with fruit, depending on the tree. Or the best tree is a pecan tree, right? I mean, wow, maybe you're allergic, and if so, I am so, so sorry. But we love pecans. I'll never forget the day that we opened a box in the Philippines. And it wasn't a huge box, but about this big. Am I exaggerating, Joanna? A little bit about there? Okay, a box. But man, it was heavy. I didn't know what was inside. There was no return address on the outside. So we open it up, and inside are Ziploc bags full of shelled pecans. Somebody had sent us, we think maybe from East Texas, because they were the big ones, you know. And so it was a blessing. They blessed us for sure. But trees provide us with a lot of different things. But the most important part of a tree is its root system. We learned that a little over a year ago as the tornadoes came through, and huge, enormous trees fell over onto houses or across yards, and the root ball was big, but the root system holding those trees up was not sufficient for the size of the tree, and that's why they fell. Some trees did not fall because of the root system. Folks, the most important part of a believer's life is the spiritual root system that draws on the hidden resources that we have in Christ. It says it's like a tree planted by streams of water. We've got to have that firm foundation of roots. That's why, by the way, in case you did not know what Club 267 stands for, it's taken from Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Do I have a young person that wants to quote that to me? I know it's been a couple months, but can you do it? Hadley's like, no way, man, I'm not going to do that. Anyone? How about if you say it with me? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Just as you were taught, So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The whole idea of Club 267 and the treehouse logo that we chose for it is all about the tree being rooted in Christ. And our goal for these children is that they are rooted in Christ so that they can walk in Him, established in their faith. So that's the metaphor of the roots of the tree. What about the water? It says that He's planted by streams of water. Well, thirsting for water is a metaphor in Scripture for thirsting for God. Psalm 42 is a perfect example of this, or the early 90s praise and worship song, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you." That's Psalm 42. So it was a song way before 1990, just to clarify. But a river is a picture of God's provision in Scripture. A river is how God provides for His children. These provide us with the spiritual blessings that we're talking about. And when we are blessed, then we are able to be a blessing to others. Now, here's something that's very important, folks. As we think about this tree, and the tree is a metaphor for us, I think, in this situation. As a believer, we are the tree. Do we have a root system that is a firm foundation that will support us when the winds and storms of life come? But more importantly, do we have a source of power and strength in the water of the Word? You see, we can't nourish ourselves. We cannot support ourselves. We've got to be rooted in Christ, and we've got to be drawing upon His spiritual power, which is pictured here as the water. To meditate on the Word is one way that we draw from that source of power. Another would be prayer. Another would be worship together. Another would be fellowship with one another. But we've got to draw on that source. The last thing that we see in this metaphor in verse 3, well, it's two things really, but it talks about yielding its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. What is the purpose of fruit on a tree? Is fruit for the tree, or is fruit for somebody else? I mean, have you ever seen a tree that ate its own fruit? No, that's silly. The fruit from a tree is for others. Just like we are blessed, we must be a blessing to others. It's for others to enjoy. And then it also talks about whose leaf does not wither. What does that tell us about a tree? If you've got a tree that never has its leaves wither, you say, well, it's an evergreen maybe, but you know. But what do we learn about trees that are green? It means they're alive, right? Fruit on its branches is evidence that it is alive and it's reproducing, because it's not just food for that tree, it is the way in which it reproduces. My wife harvest seeds out of all kinds of plants at our house. We've got this huge plot of flowers in our backyard that she took seeds out of little bitty tiny things last year and scattered them out there. And now, what are those called? Zinnias. It looks like something out of Dr. Seuss. But it comes from seeds. Fruit has a purpose, but the purpose is not for the individual who's bearing fruit. The purpose is for others, to reproduce in others and to nourish others. We are blessed to be a blessing. Water is the source of power and strength. Roots provide the firm foundation needed to grow despite difficult circumstances. And fruit is the evidence of our relationship with the Lord. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He told his disciples, "You will be known by your fruit." So the question to you today is, what do people see when they look at your life? Do they see fruit in keeping with repentance? Do they see fruit of a relationship with the Lord? Are they blessed by your fruit? Blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not sit, who does not, does not walk, who does not stand, who does not sit. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He's a tree planted, giving fruit to those. We are blessed by God, but we're blessed to be a blessing. Well, let's look on at verses 4, 5, and 6, because this is the third thing that we want to look at, and that is the people who are needing a blessing from God. Those who are needing a blessing from God. The psalmist is very clear in verse 4. He said, that is not what the wicked are like. He's just spent three verses describing the blessed godly man, and now he said, but the wicked are not so. They're not like a tree, he said, but rather they're like just chaff. What is chaff? We're not really farmers here, but I'm sure some of you have some idea of what chaff is, and that it's just that skin, just that fibrous part that covers a piece of grain or a piece of rice. And as it's harvested, they beat out the stalks of all this and trying to get that grain, because it's the grain that we want. We don't eat the grass. We don't eat the chaff. We eat the grain. And so they beat it out. But the chaff doesn't always let go just when you beat it. It's holding on tight to that grain. And so what do they do? Well, I don't know what they do in the factories over in Riceland area, but I know what they do in those places that don't have factories to put all kinds of chemicals on your rice. And what they do is they put the rice in a basket. And they make sure it's a windy day. That's important. And they will take that rice and they'll throw it up. And it looks like this sheet of rice coming up. And then it falls back down. Well, the basket's like this big, only that deep, but this big. They'll throw it up, and as they do, that chaff becomes dislodged from the grain, and the wind catches it and blows it off. The psalmist said that the blessed man is like a tree. He said, but the wicked man is like chaff. The ungodly people of this world are dead, rootless, blown about, and it tells us here that they are destined for a fiery judgment. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, verse 5 tells us. Nor will they stand in the congregation of the righteous. But rather, they will perish. We've talked about in our study of Luke recently that this idea of perishing is the idea of eternal separation from God. Folks, the wicked are in desperate need for God's blessings. They're in desperate need of an intimate relationship with Him that is founded upon the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to provide us a way to be made right with God. They're in desperate need of that blessing. But the reality is unless they turn to the Lord, their end is set. They will not be able to stand up in the judgment. They will be condemned and they will perish. I wonder today if there are those here that have never come to the place in their personal life where they have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible calls you chaff. No foundation. No roots. No nourishment. No strength. But you're just going to get blown about by the winds of change here in this world. God provides a better way. And you know, I think we should jump back just for the moment to the very first word of the psalm. Blessed, happy, joy-filled, and content. There's not much more you can ask for in life than for happiness, joyfulness, contentedness. That is a blessed life, and that's the life that God is offering to you. All you have to do is acknowledge your sinfulness and trust in His Son to save you from those sins. It's that simple. But unless you repent, unless you trust in Christ, the Bible says you will perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the simple statements that you've given us here in your word, that we need to spend time in your word, that we need to spend time meditating on your word. And Father, for those of us here that have trusted in you as our Savior, and your Son as our Savior, Father, we just pray that you would help us to just keep reading and just keep thinking about your word every day, every morning, every noon, every evening. Help us to repeat that action and persevere through the difficulties of this life. But Lord, there are people here that do not know you. Father, I know what their future holds because you've told us in your word. And so, Father, now as we come into this time of reflection, I pray your Spirit would convict them of their need of salvation. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.